Well, as I was just praying about sharing here, I have a little briefer word, but it's going to relate to what's been happening here already. So let's go to Judges chapter 2, and I want to pick up at verse 7. It says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, Joshua had, at this point, taking them in, they received their inherited land. He was close to death here. It says he did die. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, in the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua didn't have a father. He was a son of Nun. No, it's just an old preacher joke. Joshua, the son of Nun, a servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim in the north side of the hill Gaash. Now here's the verse I want to focus at. Also, all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So during Joshua's leadership, the people that came out of the wilderness into the promised land, they all served the Lord through the whole end of the time of Joshua's life. And then those elders or leaders of the tribes who were still alive after Joshua's death, they served the Lord because they knew the Lord. They saw what he did. They were very conscious of the blessing of God, that he was the source. They operated in the fear of the Lord and obeying him. But there arose another generation that didn't know the Lord or the works he had done. And verse 11 says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And it goes on, more or less repeating that concept. Throughout the book of Judges, we see over a 400-year period of time, every three generations, there was this pattern here where you'd have a people who would humble themselves. God would raise up a judge, deliver them out of bondage. They would walk into blessing again and serving the Lord. That next generation would begin to backslide and get lukewarm. And then by the third generation, they'd end up in bondage and being conquered by other nations and having lost it all. And this pattern repeated itself for 400 years. About every three generations, there'd be a new move of God as the people cried out to him. Now, God is a covenant-keeping God. He's faithful. So when they called out to him and repented, he would raise up a judge and bring deliverance once again. God would continue to keep his word. But they continued to turn away from him and go into sin and serve other gods and essentially lose everything. And I remember studying church history in the United States and beginning back with the pilgrims who came over. And to my amazement, the history of the United States spiritually has followed the same pattern that's in the book of Judges, that we would have a move of God about every three generations, every three to four, depending on the length of time you use to define what a generation is. Because some people say 20 years, 40 years, or what have you. But our history actually follows the same pattern. And I remember sharing over 25 years ago, sharing this and sharing that this 25 years ago, some of you might remember this, that we were at a crossroads and a crisis over 25 years ago, that we were already at that time running late for another move of God. And except for another move of God, where there is a true repentance and revival, people crying out to God, putting him first, that we stand to lose our nation. Now we see it happening. And during those years, There was a move of God. I mean, even back to when we started the church, it was beginning then, a move towards intercessory prayer. And we had been very diligent in that over the years. We're a part of that work of the Spirit of God on through the 80s and the 90s with a strong commitment to prayer and prayer meetings. Now, those prayers continue on, but there's a strong cry to God. You know, historically, many people want to ascribe the prosperity that came to this nation to Ronald Reagan. I love Ronald Reagan. He's a great president. But it wasn't because of him. It was because of the prayers of the saints. And God began to pour out some blessing again and gave us another opportunity to really turn to him with all of our heart. But what's been happening over these years is a continual losing of ground. And a lot of it is that there's a race, another generation that doesn't really know the Lord in the same way. Now, all along, or simultaneous, as we've had a strong commitment here towards ministry, towards children, because God's word commands it. And we can only do our part, but we need to do our part. You know, one person or ministry can't save the whole nation or save the world or what have you, but you do your part. If you have children, you do your part with them. Together, we do our part to work together and to impart the word of God to children. But when you have a generation arise that doesn't know God, the pattern's here. They will forsake the Lord. Being nice doesn't mean a thing. Being raised to be a good boy, that has no power in it. It's only the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the grace of God and the Holy Ghost dwelling within us that's going to give us sustaining power. And we understand from Scripture and we see it being worked out that evil will get worse and worse in this world unto the day where the church is taken up and the Antichrist fully released to complete control. And we're like on a freight train going down a mountain, barreling into the one world controlled government. We are so close, my friends. We are close. We are barreling into it. Do not underestimate what's happening today. And the need for the power of God is greater than ever before. Yet many people are asleep. And that's what Thessalonians is speaking of, a great falling away. You can't live life on yesterday's faith or yesterday's commitment. We need to renew ourselves in Him each and every day and become stronger, going from glory to glory, strength to strength, faith to faith. Well, I can remember like yesterday, 25 plus years ago, it's even longer than that, sharing the very same word. And we're at a dangerous place and we need to pray for revival. My prayer today in intercessory prayers, Lord, begin to reveal yourself in the hearts of young people, that they not be satisfied with the shallowness of relationships, but they seek the real thing. They seek to know the truth, to know you, to not just have some Facebook acquaintanceship. Facebook friends are not a friend. You don't know what a friend is if you believe that. It's just someone you talk to, someone you're telling, you know, when you went to the store, whatever. But that there be a yearning in young people for something that's real and alive, something that's true. And in my generation, when I was young and pursued the Lord, there was a move of God. You call it what you want, the charismatic move, followed by the word of faith movement. But many of us came to Jesus in that day and that hour because we were disillusioned. Because in the 60s, that was a decade of turmoil. You had racial tensions, riots right here in York City, 1968-69. You had the sexual revolution. You had drug counterculture movement. We had the Vietnam War, which people were going and dying and losing their minds and losing limbs. And people were wondering, you know, why are we over here? Split the nation in half. And that's the generation I grew up in as a teenager, crying out for truth. And God revealed himself to me and to many of you. You see, something was happening in that day, in that time frame, in those years. And there was a people being raised up. We need a move like that again. Nothing short of that, and even a greater move. And what God did back then, he'll do again. You had what was called the Jesus movement in the late 60s, right in the very midst of that. Some of you may have came to Jesus in that time, and out of that move of God, many a young people began to give their heart to Jesus Christ because they saw in this world they were not experiencing life as they knew it should be. My prayer, my intercessions, Lord, stir the hearts of young people to desire to know the truth like I remember it when I was a teenager. Do it again, Lord, but to an even greater degree. I've heard said people who've been ministering in Muslim-dominated countries that a lot of people are coming to Jesus, and one quarter of them all have had Jesus personally appear to them. Another quarter of them had personally experienced miracles. And the other half know somebody who either had Jesus appear to them or had experienced a miracle confirming the gospel that they heard. That's what needs to happen to this younger generation, because they are being indoctrinated through propaganda, through deception and lies. Vladimir Lenin, who really was the father of the Russian communist movement, which shut down a nation for 70 years and oppressed and killed tens of millions of their own people. Same with the communist Chinese and Mao Zedong, tens of millions. Lenin said, if you give me the youth, if I can have the children, I can take a nation in one generation. That's the truth. There arose another generation that didn't know the Lord. Out of the reality of that, we have a strong commitment to train our kids. Those who ever come in, you know, to be influenced in a sense, to be part of the local church. Again, you can only work with who you have, but we need to be diligent about that. It's not about numbers. We all answer to the Lord, do we obey him? What did I do with the opportunities I've had, Lord? I don't want to stand before him and have to say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't obey you. I'm so sorry I missed out all those opportunities. But rather to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, that's my goal. That's what I'm living for, that end. Praise the Lord. Well, it's imperative for a nation to impart to their children And to begin to see beyond just your own family, but together as a church, we help one another. Because as you all know, when you become a parent, it's a bigger job than you. It's a big job. You can't just do it all yourself. You need others speaking the truth, bringing influence of grace into the lives of your kid, bringing confirmation of what your leadership and your authority would be as a parent. Because Satan, his main tool, his first line of attack is doubting the authority. And he'll try to get kids to doubt the authority of their parents and their wisdom. Just like Adam doubted God. That's how he came after Jesus. Oh, has God said? Has God said? To try to tempt him to doubt God. And when all the authorities in the life of a child are saying the same thing, it strengthens that truth because it just takes away the doubt as a tool of the devil. Well, we have a commitment to ministering to kids. It's evidenced in how many stood up here and, you know, when we were recognizing those teaching and that. That's such a blessing. I've said before, and I'll say again, I have lots of pastor friends. And one thing, sometimes if we're together, I'll hear them lament. It's hard for me to get people to serve in the nursery or in the toddlers or preschool with children. And when I hear that, I mean, it's sad to me, but it makes me very appreciative of you. You all that help in some way. And please don't misunderstand, that's not the only form of serving. And, you know, whether you're helping to clean or cut the grass or whatever, it all is working together, helping together in the ministry of the word. But we need to have first a heart of a servant before we're thinking like we're a specialist. You know, people, they want to be recognized as a specialist. When the servant's heart says, what needs to be done, I'll do it. Just a few days ago, I was going out to church, and actually it was Pop. He was coming out the door at the same time, and there was a leaf on the floor in the little foyer area. And I was holding the door for him. He reached down, picked up the leaf to put it in a garbage can. And I said, bless you, Pop. You have the heart of a servant. You know, lots of people just walk right on past that leaf. But you saw it. You know, it doesn't belong. Reached down, took the initiative, picked that leaf up off the floor and threw it in the garbage can. That's the heart of a servant. You know, we see what needs to be done. We say, I'll help. Yeah, I'll do that. And some things you don't have to be told or get any recognition. Yeah, he wasn't expecting me to say that. He was just like, well, yeah, to him, it's just what you ought to do. But see, when you have the heart of a servant, you just do things. You don't even think it's any big deal about it. That's what a servant does. Praise the Lord. Well, there arose another generation, and this is, you know, we all talk about, we can all see the evil going on all around us, and we can say it's this, that, and the other. But part of the problem is the fact that you have a generation arising that doesn't know the Lord. They don't even know the Ten Commandments. They don't much less really know Jesus Christ in any deep or intimate way. And what will happen in that is that things will be lost where we once viewed as precious and they're a foundation to everything working right. I want to quickly go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this lays out to us some instruction relative to this not happening. I'll start at verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's first Lord to you. He's revealed himself in a lot of ways. But if we don't submit to his lordship, we don't really benefit from the other things that he would want to be to us. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. It does not say thou shalt love the Lord your God with half your heart, half your soul, and 25% of your might. No, wholehearted Christianity is meant to be a wholehearted, all-in proposition. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to thy children. Now the word teach them diligently is three words in English. That phrase is one word in the Hebrew, which is speaking of not just like teach, like you think of classroom teaching, but rather to make an impression or like engraving into a stone. When God wrote the Ten Commandments with the finger of God, burning it into those tablets, those stone tablets. That is the concept here, where it is like burned into them. It's imparted into those children's hearts to where they will not forget. Now, there are some things in life you learn and you just don't forget. There's a lot of things we forget. I had algebra in high school. I don't remember a whole lot of it. And the reason is I didn't use it. So you lose it. You don't use it, you lose it. And there's things, but there are some things that need to be instilled into us that there's no forgetting. Such as strong impressions made. It's a part of us. It doesn't leave us. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, when you're driving your kids to school in your car, when you're sitting at the dinner table, when you're sitting in the living room. The word, the word, the word, the word. You remember what you hear emphasized. God spoke to me when I first started pastoring and said, you need to know what you emphasize, because if you don't, you will not know how you influence people. It's like, oh, What should I emphasize? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And some of you heard me say that over and over and over again. Jesus needs to be emphasized above everything. The principles of the Word, the love of the Father, the resurrection of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These things need to be emphasized to our kids. And what they're hearing continuously is going to go into their spirit. You know, you hear a lot of things in life. If you're listening to garbage music every day, each and every day, then garbage is going to be in you. You could go to church and hear the word for an hour and listen to garbage for 40 hours. Guess what? Garbage is programmed on the inside of your heart. And you're going to forget the word. There is a commitment that's needed to impart to children. And if you're a parent, you have a responsibility as part of what you're accountable to the Lord for. Grandparents and so forth. You know, there's times God gives you opportunity to minister to other kids. And that's a great opportunity. Do not underestimate that you could be the one that makes a difference in someone else's life. Some young people hear very little of the word and they're hungry. And you might be that person that they hear a little bit from. I've heard stories many a times over where maybe someone's grandmother or their grandfather spoke into them. Maybe their parents were not godly, but or they took them and sent them to Sunday school. And they heard the word, and that teacher was the only representation of God that they had. But it went into their heart because they were hungry for the truth. You know, children sometimes don't look like they're paying attention, but they hear a whole lot more than what you might think. So we have to be very conscious of these things and make a perfect effort. We're starting, you know, new school year with Grace Academy. That's... It takes a lot to do that. We don't have the government stealing your, I mean, taxing you, taking your money to pay for something like that. People are having to, you know, make a commitment to where there's a sacrifice there. What's the options? Let the devil disciple your kids? What kind of option is that? Oh, there's good people in public school. Yeah, there are some good people, but their hands are tied. Don't deceive yourself. Their hands are tied. They are not hearing the word, the instruction of knowledge from a biblical based standpoint. So it's in that constancy of hearing it, the impartation to our kids. And even though it's a price to do that, that's what it takes for a nation. For a nation to turn around. There's a lot of young people maybe out of school and don't have much godly influence anymore. Lord, reveal yourself to them. If need be, appear in a vision. Let them see the miraculous. They must come to know you. When I hear of the mindsets, the thought processes that are being indoctrinated into young people, grieves my heart so much. I don't know whether to be angry or cry or what. Because it's so pathetic, the void that's emerging relative to truth. But praise God, there are still some who know the truth. There are those who have been taught and have been trained. And they need to be a light to their generation as well. So anyway, I'm just... There's a preaching anointing here today. You step up here. Came on you and Sister Janet. Oh, my. Let me close with where it goes down in, later in the chapter. And this is key. This is important. Verse 20 says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies, the statutes and judgments the Lord our God commanded you? Why are we doing all this, Mom? Why do we go to church every week? Why do we read our Bible like this? Why do we pray every night? Why are we doing all these things? Then you say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, or Young man, young lady, we were slaves to sin, oppressed, tormented, filled with guilt and fear. But Jesus Christ revealed himself a Savior, healer, deliverer, a mighty God into our life. He's changed and transformed us. He made us a new creature in Christ. That is my testimony. That is why we serve the Lord. That is why we're doing this. That is why we're here, because of who he is and what he's done. You see, you begin by commanding children to do what's right and what is going to happen. The day will come. They begin to say, why? 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 Don't shut down why. Give the answer. Don't shut down why? Why these spiritual things, mom and dad? But rather tell them it's because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And we owe our whole life to him. The blessing you enjoy, son and daughter, is because of him. And we have an eternity of heaven in front of us, no matter what's going on in this world. You see, to bring the impartation of a value system, you must impart the understanding of the reason why, or it becomes a joke to that child. It becomes a point of mockery even. But when you understand the reason why, you can understand a thing. And a day will come when they ask why. My younger son, Jesse, he was one of those kids. He asked why about everything. And as a teacher, I loved it. So with every answer I'd give, there'd be three more questions. And he wasn't challenging me. He just wanted to understand. That's a teacher's dream. Why? Why? Well, how long do you have? He'd wear me out after about an hour or so. I'd say, okay, we're going to shut this down for now. We'll pick it up again tomorrow. Do not shut down kids from asking why. That's the day of opportunity. You might be witnessing to someone at work and they're in their adult years physically and they're still asking why they never got the answer. If you can give them the understanding of why you serve the Lord, why did God send Jesus? Why are you on the earth? You will see them running to ask you questions. They'll want to flock around just to be able to ask you more questions. Praise the Lord. Well, why are we here? It's because of what the Lord has done, because of who he is. He set us free. And that's worthy of all of our praise.